Well, I feel like we're on such a journey as of late. We're going somewhere. We're climbing. We are moving. There is some momentum. There is a new energy. Do you feel it? I thank you. Amen. Yes, I feel it. I'm telling you, I'm pretty excited. Pretty excited what the Lord is doing. Oh, so good. Let's pray. God, bless your word. Bless your word. And yes, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive what the Spirit of God is speaking to the church. May we be the church that loves you, that has not left its first love, but is pursuing our first love, that is doing those good things, those good works that we began to do, that we would continue. We'd not grow weary in good doing, in well doing. And we would do everything as unto the Lord. Oh, all those scriptures just should be flooding in right now. And we agree together. All that your word declares, amen. And Lord, we want that this morning, this address, this time of drawing even closer, be blessed. Just be blessed and blessed and blessed. And we would know when we leave here, oh, indeed, we have heard from God. We pray this in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. You ever heard the term reverse engineering? I like it. I think we all understand to some degree about reverse engineering, even if we haven't put it to thought or to words or whatever. You haven't said, oh, yeah, that's what I do. But we all do it. We all do this thing called reverse engineering. If you will, a little definition I'm going to present to you. It is the process of extracting knowledge or design information from something through disassembly and analysis and reproducing it based on that extracted information. You did that when you were a kid, remember? The toaster was broke and they were going to throw it away. Oh, can I have that? And Dad gave you a couple of tools and you took it apart. I'd like to think there's two kind of boys out there. There's the kind that like to take things apart and figure out how it works, and then there's the ones that like to blow things up. I was both. I was both. Were you ever that kid, you know, that you take things apart, figure out how they work, and you figure, hey, that burns. That's cool. And then you take it outside, and you find an extension cord, and you plug it in, and then you put your little army man or your Batmobile or you know, stick a firecracker in the trunk. That was me. And that was not reverse engineering. That was destruction. That was another thing. But we've all done that. And don't you think that's neat, the kid that can take something apart, figure it out, put it back together, and it works? Or better yet, take things apart and take three or four different things apart, and he's got like parts and motors and gears and things are strewn about his bedroom, and then he makes something brand new, something even cooler, and it's usually to destroy, you know, the earth. And you kind of like those things too, that these, you know, they make little robots or things that can, you know, move and turn, and you go, wow, how'd you do that? That's very cool. Jake was like that. He used to be able to make things, and you give him enough duct tape and wire, kind of scary, but at the same time, kind of fun. And I think we shouldn't have shown him that Home Alone movie so many times. He would booby trap the house, and many a time he caught me in one of those booby traps. But isn't that this reverse engineering idea? That is exactly what preachers do every week with the word. You take the word, you take a text, you take what God is speaking to you, and then you disassemble it, if you will. You analyze its parts and how they fit together, how they work together, how they agree together, how the word agrees with the word and is witness to it. And we disassemble the text, not just grabbing little bits here and little bits there and making some sort of monstrosity, but instead we disassemble a scripture so that we can really understand its inner workings and how it relates one to another, and even more so how it works together as a whole, thus understanding the function and the purpose in order to duplicate it. Really, That's what expository preaching is. That's what I do every week. I do that. I disassemble. I study. I analyze. I fit it together. And I say, okay, that does work. I see now how that all fits together. And then we preach it out to the hearts of the church in duplication. Now I know, and now you know, we agree together. And then hopefully you take that home and you analyze it more and disassemble it more. And you go, okay, I now see how that fits together. And I see how it fits into my life and into my situation. I'm seeing it. I see that. We take things apart, but we better not blow them up. Amen? We do not force together and make monstrosities out of the Word of God. We want it to rightly fit together, hand in glove, beautifully. And then when you arrive there, then you understand. And you go, wow. So I'm going to begin with a scripture. And today when I'm saying reverse engineering, you'll see that I'm in the scripture. I'm starting kind of at the end of the text. And then I'm moving backwards. And backwards, and I see how Paul used the same kind of formula of reverse engineering. He starts with the answer, and then he explains how and why. In reverse, it's beautiful. So, beginning at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and that's where we'll be. Our entire scripture resource today will be three times in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But beginning at verse 24, and I know Johnny's got it. He's right behind me on that. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Oh, right there, we stop. Wait a minute. Nowadays, they say everybody should get a prize. Isn't that what the world is teaching? No. Everybody gets a participation. Everybody is equal. There's no winners, there's no losers, there's all participants. Oh, apparently the Word of God is not politically correct. It's just correct. Do you not know? He said, you know this, that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Everybody does not receive the prize, but only one receives the prize. So run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. Well, that's something. But we, an imperishable. Now, that's something. Therefore, I run in such a way as, not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Of course, this kind of resonated with me just now because we've been watching the Olympics for the last 15 days or so. And doesn't this remind you of those who compete, those who work hard, and all of that which it takes to win? You know, I love there's some commercials that would show, you know, an athlete as a child and someday, and you know, and those feeble first attempts at that sport, and then they show them growing up and struggling and failing and struggling and trying and doing and failing and doing and all that hard work and all that discipline, and then they arrive at the games and it's that moment and they achieve something spectacular. Imagine the gold in an event means you were the best in the world. In the world. But only one. Only one gets the gold. Well, on a couple of occasions, they tied for gold and they shared the gold. But only one. I mean, it's not like everybody that arrived there gets a participation medal. Can you imagine the ceremonies if that were the case? That would be just weird. There would be no gold, silver, and bronze. It would be, and no singular country anthem playing, nation's anthem. But instead, it would be just all the anthems that would play at once, and they'd be just throwing out worthless prizes to all. What a waste of time! I wouldn't even watch that. Would you? I mean, oh no, we don't keep score. You know, we just everybody needs to feel good. No, I'm sorry. I would feel good in failure if I knew I'd done my best. That'll do. That'll do. And then the idea that, I mean, Paul says, I mean, consider the discipline, the hard work, the strategy, the determination, the perseverance, the sacrifice. You know, Paul uses these various sports analogies, talks about a boxer, and can you imagine just boxing without seeing what you're hitting? You can't hit a thing. It would just be worthless and useless, and you'd exhaust yourself. And what a waste of time. But he uses these analogies to make a point, and he makes his point very well. We are all called to serve, and when we serve with a right heart, it's a labor of love. And then you see in this last line that I myself will not be disqualified. Can you imagine being disqualified after all that, after a life of determined effort, of discipline and hard work, and to arrive at the games and be disqualified? You did something wrong. You cheated. You failed in some way. And be disqualified. I think of the what do they call them? The Olympic athletes of Russia, the OARs. They could not carry the flag in or out of the ceremonies. They are not playing their anthem. It is a disgrace, if you will. It is a shameful situation to be disqualified. And Paul's going, I mean, don't let this happen. Do not be disqualified. Run in such a way as that you may win. Not just participate. Amen? So taking this sports analogy a little further, I would suggest that ministry is a team sport. It's interesting. I refer to our church ministry as a ministry team. We're a team. We're a ministry team, and we all work together as a team. Think, who is Paul speaking to in these scriptures? Yes, he's speaking to an audience that is receiving this letter at the church in Corinth. But he's speaking to all believers, all of us. This is not a text for pastors. He is not writing this to be read at the next national conference of the PAOC. He is writing this to everyone. Everyone is on the team. We all work together for the cause of the gospel. We all rely on each other for support and strength. We all complement each other's strengths and compensate for each other's weaknesses. We all need each other if we are going to win. If you're going to run in such a way as to win, let's do this right. Let's do this as a team. Amen? This is not a singular one-man sport. This is a team sport. We are all on the same team. We are not the Olympic athletes from Russia who are ashamed. Forgive me if you're Russian and you're going, don't talk like that about my Russian. I'm sorry. That's not the point here. The point is, could you imagine that we as a church could be ashamed? In fact, I read many scriptures, and in fact, the addresses to those end-time churches, as the Holy Spirit speaks to those seven churches, some are very ashamed and have been disqualified. And the Spirit of God has been blown out in those places. It won't be here. In this place, the Spirit of God shall rise up. The Spirit of God shall breathe fresh wind into this congregation, into this community. And we're about our Father's business. And we are going to run in such a way as to win.
Hallelujah.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. We are aiming to win. A crown? Yes. A prize? Of course. But more immediate than that, our future reward, there's something now that we are aiming to win. So here's some reverse engineering, if you will. Go back to verse 19 through 22, and you're going to see something. What are we aiming to win? I thought I was just winning a crown and a wreath, some unperishable thing that'll be in the far distant future and after I die. Sort of like Billy Graham, I'm sure, oh my goodness, what a crown of glory. We all receive crowns in that time. But we all win. So listen to this in verse 19 through 22. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I may win more. To the Jews, I become as the Jews, so I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law and without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may be by all means save some. Oh, you thought it was about a crown. It's about the lost. Amen. There it is. Win, 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 win. Five times in these short verses. Five times. It's about winning the lost. It's about saving those who are perishing. We are not on the good cruise ship. We're on the rescue ship. We are not about looking in and checking what's on the buffet. We are about looking over the side of the boat and saying, there's another one, there's another, save them. That's what we're doing. Yes, we are all on one boat, but it's a rescue mission. It is not a cruise ship. To win is everything. Losing is not an option, because someone's very soul is at stake. When that pastor walked over to me and sat down beside me, I'm sure he wrestled with the, well, I don't think that's proper. I don't really want to embarrass the young man. That's awkward. I think I'll pass. Instead, he went, sat, asked the hard question. Really put me on edge. In fact, pushed me over the edge to where I felt like right behind me was the pit of hell. And I was falling, and he was reaching out saying, today, today is the day of your salvation. Thank goodness that a man of God put himself in a somewhat awkward position to save my soul. I will remember that man forever, that moment forever. Yeah, Billy Graham will have his thousands and thousands who will greet him as he enters into heaven saying, thank you. But I'll be standing in line to greet Ross Penoyer. Paul gives us insight to the message and the methodology for a winning game plan. I just love the analogy of game, of sport, of athletics. It fits so beautifully. It's a winning game plan. He is very much single-minded in his message. But the method is far from singular. Did you see? He said, I become all things to all men, so that by all means, I might save some. Becoming all things. Well, I'm not comfortable becoming that thing or this thing or doing that thing or putting myself out in that thing and or doing that. No, Paul just said, no, all things. What does that cover? All things. Is there anything excluded in all things? I don't think so. I become all things. But to who? Well, I don't really feel comfortable ministering to those folks or that age group or those individuals or that man, especially that man or that kid. Oh, you know, I just read here to all men. Does that exclude anyone? No, that's all men. So we've established it does not exclude anything or anyone, and by all means, every method imaginable is included. Does that exclude anything? No. By all things, to all men, by all means, to save some. You got that? Oh, I needed to hear that again to remind myself that I am not a specialist. I'm a GP. We are all general practitioners of the word. Every one of us. We are not, you know, you only call me when it's brain surgery. or rocket science, or whatever it be. Oh no, I only do this one thing, and that's one thing only, and if you don't need to do that one thing, I'm just going to have a sit and wait until you need that one thing. Everything. Everyone. Every way. Becoming all things. Paul doesn't have a multiple personality disorder. He becomes as a Jew. He becomes as under the law. He becomes as the weak. He becomes as a slave. He would become as whatever it would be to, I can relate. I go where they are. I appreciate their circumstance. He does not become physically, but they feel like he gets it. He understands. He relates. You don't speak to a child like this, do you? You speak to a child like this. Amen? You get down where they are, not to, oh, you're little, you're less. I'll get down to your lowliness. No, you get there so that you can be eye to eye and heart to heart and face to face. And we get that. Of course we do. And of course, when there's somebody, it says we weep with those who weep. Well, that means we become sad with them. We rejoice with those who rejoice. I like that better. And we rejoice with them. And we dance with those who dance. And we mourn with those who mourn. Whatever it takes. Short of sin, of course. We know that, of course. To all men. I loved it. I had a conversation, Judy and I, with a dear, dear saint, a sister in the Lord, who we appreciate so much. And we talked about this church. So what's our focus? It's a good question. What's our focus? I mean, we know the message is the gospel. The message is always the message. And the mission was certainly, we know the mission. But what's our focus? Who's our focus? We can't. But our focus is family. It's family. We will be family to win family. It's almost like, I already knew that, and then I didn't. And then when we said it, it just went, of course it is. We focus on family. And who's family? Everybody is family. Father, son, daughter, mother, grandmother, baby, uncle, aunt, family. It's beautiful. But I mean, when you say this is a family-friendly church, we better back that up. We better be a family-friendly church. I love it. That way, if somebody comes in and they have any idea what family is, and I would like to think everybody does, they will feel like they could belong here in this family. And isn't that what God always wanted, the church be family? He describes himself as Father God because he's Father. And Jesus, our brother. I love that Paul, writing to Timothy, says, Paul, treat the older women like mothers. And the younger ones as sisters. And we refer to the men as our brothers. We are all sons and daughters. Family. Sometimes it's just too wonderfully obvious. We will be the family church. Family friendly church. Love it. And finally, let's go back a little further, a little back to verse 16 through 18 for the message. The message. We've got the method. But how about the message? Verse 16 through 18. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Oh, did you notice that? For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. I don't know if that was too subtle. But can you show us the... Let's say that together. The message. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. There it is. I did a little disassembling of God's word, and it fits together beautifully. We preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. We preach the gospel. What's the message? The gospel. But what are you saying? The gospel. Oh, you mean just that one short little Jesus died on the cross? No, did you know the whole Bible is the gospel? The entire story from Adam to the resurrection, through all of that, all of the time of David and Saul and Samuel and the kings and Solomon, all of the New Testament, the disciples of Christ, through Peter and through the stoning, the martyrs, all of that and beyond, through to the final amen in the book of Revelation. That is the gospel story. So don't worry. It's not like you would pick up a novel and only read, I don't know, two lines out of chapter 17, and that's it. No. It is incumbent upon us to know God's word from cover to cover and to be able to preach it, to know it, to live it, to speak it, to breathe it, to love it, and then to bring others into that same experience. To know something so well that you can explain it so simply. That's what we have to be. Yeah, it's hard work. Oh, did I mention there's some discipline involved? Some self-sacrificing involved? Some hard work every day involved? That's what Paul said, run in such a way as to win. Do you not discipline the body, self-sacrificing, denying oneself? Get in the Word. Get into prayer. Get into ministry. Come on, team. We have to win. We have absolutely no other choice. Ladies and gentlemen, we invite you. No, rather, the Lord is inviting us into a very exciting time of renewal and refreshing. Not just us. I'm hearing about this in other churches in our district, in our country. It's exciting. Somebody didn't just kind of pound a drum and rah, rah, and so on at our last conference, and we all walked away from there going, well, I'll try that for a couple weeks. Whatever's happening, it's happening. And people are excited, and there's the prophetic. Churches are rising up. People are stirred again. We are returning to our first love, not just here, but also here. Many churches. And I am sad for those who are not. And we will not be one of those churches. We will be the church that rises up. It's already begun. It's already happening. Do you feel the momentum? Do you sense the fresh winds of the Holy Spirit breathing new life into this church? Thank you, Lord. I do. I'm excited. I know that God is doing big things. I am excited to see what the Lord has in store for us as we commit to the call anew. We are grateful to God. We are so grateful to God for all of you. We need you. We need each other. We are all together, not just friends and co-workers in Christ. We are family. We are family. And we must join together. There must not be division or factions or grumblings or negativity. There must be one Spirit under one God on one mission to win. Your commitment, your investment is absolutely essential in our effectiveness in winning this race, in winning the lost. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, we are not called to go it alone. We march under one banner, serving one king about one task, the Great Commission. We are one church, one body. We are one family, carefully knit together. Precious stones, perfectly and rightly fitted together in a glorious mosaic that maybe we don't see in its entirety. It's beautiful. It's beyond beautiful. It's perfect. Lord, we want so very much to serve you well. Indeed, that day would come when you would say, "Well done, good and faithful, well done." And that we would indeed receive that crown, and we will. But we are called now to win now. That those around us, those who do not know you yet as Lord, will come to know you through the ministries, through the sacrifice, through the investment, the love of this church. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. We all said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.